2, all right. I thought there was something around, there it is. Your Bibles, your apps, or just the screen. All right. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, who will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, or for this reason, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. The flower fades, the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." For a moment there, I slipped into ours of crown and joy. We're all right. Have you ever had your children come to you and ask them to be an arbitrator between them? Because there's one more cookie. And each one is sure that cookie belongs to them. And then you get those famous last words, "But it's my turn, Mommy. It's not fair." Well, that doesn't go away with adulthood. You know? And fights over estates after loved ones have died, unfortunately, prove that to be the case. Lord, help us. So here's a man who wants Jesus to be the arbiter between he and his brother. And Jesus uses this moment as a teaching moment, as he often does with his disciples. We want to review this scene and the parable, see what it is that Jesus is saying in general, and what this also looks like for poor folk, and a couple of social implications, also part of our concluding remarks. All right? Now, no, this is not a three-point sermon. Y'all know I don't do 3 points, but sometimes I do. But today, we're just going to walk through, see what it says to us, right? All right. So the context here is this man, whom I will refer to as Brother 2, comes to Jesus from the crowd and requests he to arbitrate between him and Brother 1. Now, we're not sure if he is getting shortchanged or just wanted a bigger piece of the pie, or maybe he just wanted Jesus to decide against his own brother. It was common at the time to entreat rabbis to arbitrate because they thought that because they were men of the cloth, they would be fair in their decisions. Well, Jesus responds, "No," and refuses to arbitrate. And as we would say in hood language, "Man, are you out your mind? You know, what were you thinking? Who made me a judge between your brother and you?" And then Jesus issues the warning. Take care. See to it take heed, guard against, keep away from all and every kind of covetousness. Now, Jesus is appealing to one of the Big Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Got everything, didn't it? No stereo, the cell phone, care what it is. Don't covet your neighbors. Now, this commandment takes for granted that people will not have an equal distribution of goods. It just is. And therefore, we are instructed not to covet. Now, Jesus' reason for telling him this and taking the stance he did was straight up, a man or woman's life does not consist in the abundance of the possessions or experiences that they have. You are more than your stuff. And the quality of your life isn't measured by the stuff or the experiences that you have. That'll be clear in a minute. Now, this happens to be good news to the poor. Okay. Why? Because the existence and quality of your life does not depend on what you have or what you can experience. I say that again because you hear that from the standpoint of the person who doesn't have. Hear that from the standpoint of the person who isn't able to take their kids to Disney World, ever. All of a sudden, it changes the whole picture, doesn't it? So a BMW will not bring more life in and of itself. A wad of cash from a really good drug deal will not bring you a richer life. Now, you know the story. Some of you know that my story is you've never heard of a drug dealer that retired and went to Florida, right? In case you're wondering, some folks in the hood and he can tell you. That doesn't happen. Jail, yes. Death, yes. Retirement in Florida, no. But you know, when you got that wad of cash in your pocket, at the moment, it feels like you've got more life. You don't. Because life doesn't consist of that. Theologian David Wells says, the mantra of our culture is to have is to be. To have is to be. And Jesus is telling us the opposite. You can be even though you don't have. Hello? Now that's good news for the poor. Because all of a sudden, they have just discovered that the fact that I'm poor doesn't mean I have a lesser life or I'm a lesser person. Now, you know, I was broke for a while, so I know what it's like to drive in a Datsun 210 station wagon. Some of y'all remember that. I think it's a Nissan Sentra now. And right up in that, surrounded by SUVs. And tell me what that feels like. You know. Well, looking back, I now know I didn't have to be afraid or ashamed. But at the time, I didn't know. And I felt shame. Now, Jesus then goes into this parable. And let me give you a quick summary. Why was this already rich man, we're going to call him Richie Rich, right? is planning to build bigger barns or to, in modern parlance, open up some new investment accounts. All right? In the first place. What was he going to do that? Well, his purpose was very straightforward. He's going to look in the mirror and say, Richie, You have ample goods, or in this case, modern language, lots of money, laid up for many years. Take life easy. Kick back, eat, drink, and be happy. The sophisticated version of that is independently wealthy. He says, I have, now I can be. I have it, I got it. Now I can really be what I wanted to be. And let's be honest, this is the good life often described, right? And you know, there's a part of us that would like to experience that as well. Even though God in his wisdom and inscrutable knowledge would not allow us to do that, because he knows what it would do to us. Now, God's assessment of this life that Richie is trying to put together, now you have to understand what Richie's doing. Richie's in his office. Okay, he's got his laptop, he's got his spreadsheets up, and he's doing this cost-benefit analysis, right? He's got his blueprints. He's gonna, barn one is gonna have 300 more square feet. Barn two is gonna get doubled. And there's a piece of land over here, he's gonna build barn three. Didn't even have that one before, okay? He hasn't even called the contractor yet, and God weighs in on his situation. And God says, you fool. You fool. Now who's a fool? A fool is somebody who denies that God and his word exists, or someone who acts like God and his word don't exist, even though they believe that it does. We call that practical atheism. Well, they're just plain giving over to foolishness. So God has reduced Richie Rich to one of those three categories. Probably, I would venture to say, this guy's probably a synagogue attender. Probably, you know. But he's not governing his life based upon the truth that he hears. He's governing his life on what he has. And he says, your soul, buddy, is going to be required of you tonight before you can even pick up the phone. And then, who's gonna get your stuff? Who's gonna get it? And that's it. It's gone. And then Jesus says, so is everyone that stores up for himself and is not rich toward God. Now there's some observations I'd like to make about this situation with both Brother Two, who wants them to arbitrate, and Richie Rich. Brother Two, Jesus calls his pursuit of what he thought might be rightfully his covetousness, wanting what another person has. Covetousness fuels disagreement and disharmony in relationships. It can cause us to be insensitive to the other person. At a deeper level, Brother Two switched gods, okay? Colossians 3 says, covetousness is called idolatry. That is because the objects we covet tend to become the gods in which we trust to make our lives work. In his case, if he could get that part of his inheritance that he thought he had coming to him, or he wanted to have come to him, that was what was going to make life work for him. You see how he switched gods? Okay? So this kind of thing causes us to reverse our trust and service from the creator to the creation. Roman talks about worshiping the creator rather than worshiping the creation rather than the creator. It happens at this juncture with covetousness. Now, if you want to really see that, like writ large, like live TV, go to Jeremiah 44, and you will see the Israelites as Jeremiah's explaining to them, you're going to go into judgment if you follow this path that you're trying to follow and trusting in these gods you're worshiping. And they looked Jeremiah in the eye and said, we're not going to listen to a thing you say because we have been worshiping the Queen of Heaven and life has been good. So we don't want to hear about this Yahweh business anymore because we're not sure that works. You get the mentality. They switch gods. Now, Richie Rich, he's a little worse than brother too. He misplaced ownership. He thought he earned that bumper crop, all right? He didn't, and so therefore he had exclusive rights to do with it whatever he wanted to. He forgot that God owns everything you have. And God is the reason why he had that bumper crop in the first place. Amen. So because he wasn't rich toward God, he missed the memo. Oh, by the way, the deed to all that you have here is God's, not yours. Richie, of course, switched gods as well. Again, the objects he wanted and got his plans for them betrayed what he trusted that would make him have that long, good life that he wanted. So he's saying, you know, soul, you have all this laid up, therefore you can relax. You might say he was going to choose various kinds of investments. Some would be more bullish than others. But he wasn't rich toward God. And so therefore he could move on to another god without even noticing he made the change. He just shifted. Richie Rich also forgot that this life is temporary. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We just sang about that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's switching God's thing again. That's in Matthew. So not only did Richie fail to realize that wherever he stored his stuff, or what he did fail to realize, wherever he stored his stuff, he was vulnerable. He could build that third barn on that lot and a lightning bolt, as something as unusual as that, could strike barn three and burn the whole thing down before he'd find out. He could be in town having a party and everything going up in smoke. He was vulnerable. He didn't know that. In fact, he didn't realize that he himself was vulnerable. So vulnerable that just in the process of planning, he died. I mean, his stuff's still out in the field. You know, he's still got trucks sitting around wondering what he's going to do with it. And he's gone. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides for us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Being not rich toward God, he missed that. And Paul says in Colossians, to set our affections and hearts on things above and not on things of the earth. You see what's going on here? Jesus is trying to disconnect us from grounding ourselves in this life, knowing One, it will cause you to switch gods, and two, it's going to go. We are to invest in that which is eternal, not that which is temporal, this life. Now, again, why is this good news for the poor? Poor folks no longer have to covet the money or the stuff, ghetto style. You know, pursuing the good life at all costs. That's what that is. This whole vision of eat, drink, and be happy is flawed from the start. So you don't have to try to figure out how to get what somebody else has. You've heard the story. Somebody comes to school with a pair of really expensive sneakers and gets killed by somebody else trying to get them. The same deal. The good news is you don't have to do that. The guy has the best sneakers in town. You don't have to get those because your life's not going to be any better if you get them. In fact, if you kill somebody to get them, it's going to be worse. Hello? Again, the quality of your life, it's not wrapped up in stuff. We used to call it bling bling back in the day. Anybody remember that phrase? I got the gray hair, right? So it's okay. And you know the bling bling you want. That's not what the life is. So if you're poor, you can change the pursuit of your life. You ain't got to pursue that stuff no more, because that's not where the quality is. That means you don't have to, for instance, commit crime or fraud. What do I mean by crime? Pursuing that piece of the good life you think you got to have by ripping somebody else off directly or through the system. Crime assumes that it is right not only to covet what your neighbor has, but the right to take it. After all, as one guy told me, there are only two kinds of people in the world, predators and victims. And I don't intend to be a victim. That's what he said. Never forget it. And I said this in his presence one time. He was in church. And he straightened up. You know it was then. Awesome. Now, I realize that sometimes in desperate circumstances and situations, we feel driven when you're poor to revert to something to make things happen. You ever have that moment when you know your lights are going to get turned out? Tomorrow morning? Sometime after 8? That's a scary feeling. That'll make you want to do stuff. Okay? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I used to do back when I was in the world? You know? That kind of stuff goes through your head. You know? It's interesting. Proverbs makes this observation, 6:20. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. What does that tell you? That crime doesn't pay, ever. If you are poor, that is when you really have to exercise your faith, when your back's up against that particular kind of wall, right? It is 12:01 a.m., and you don't know how you don't get the money to pay that light bill. They may cut it off. You get rich toward God, he will give you the strength not to compromise your walk with God just to get your lights on. But God will provide. Mahalia Jackson, he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. He's right on time. Then there's fraud. That's cheating the system by doing things like trading your food stamps for cash. A lot of that kind of stuff used to go on. They got the card now, but that still stuff still goes on. Or giving out fake addresses to agencies to get stuff. Or not reporting income under the table. Pastor, I got me a job. You do? Yeah, I got me a job. Yeah, and they pay me under the table. Bro, that job's probably not gonna last. And you may get caught. That's all right. I'm getting the money now. Don't get in that get the money now thing. It's gonna come, it's gonna bite you down the road. There's all sorts of these various kind of fraudulent things, like white lies. We call them white lies, but you know, just plain outright lies. Well, in the hood, sometimes you lie in order to make life work. So the lawyer says, you know, I'm gonna see if I can get this hearing to work in your favor, but you gotta have, I don't know, $50. Oh, I'm gonna have it, no problem. I'm gonna have that $50 when you need it. Tuesday night, lawyer calls, you got the money? No, I don't think I can get it. Why'd you lie? You knew you weren't gonna get it in the first place because you didn't know where it was gonna come from. See, these are the dilemmas you get caught in when you're broke and you're tempted to go out and do all kinds of weird stuff to try to make it happen. Brothers and sisters, if you're in this room and you're struggling, let's start from the beginning. Your life is not going to be better with all the stuff. But secondly, the Lord will provide. Now, let me not get too ahead of myself here. So Thessalonians gives God's gold to the poor. I don't know if you knew that. It does. It's right there in the book, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. But I urge you, brothers, But I urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And that may sound like some conservative rant at first. That's not. You know what that is? That's a promise. Amen. That God can move you from dependency and drama to stability. See, that's why Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you put on. You don't have to get in that anxiety because the Lord will provide. Man, that sounds hard when you're broke. That sounds hard when you're broke, your mama's broke, your aunts and your uncles are broke, and your cousins are broke. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. But God is real.
Yes, he is. Yes.
And for every one of those situations that are broke, you got testimonies.
Hallelujah.
You got testimonies of people giving you diapers in church. And you didn't even ask. Randy Neighbors, you all know him, New City Fellowship, right? You know one of the things that started his faith? A church brought food to his house in the projects when he didn't have none. See, you just have no idea how God's going to do it. But if you embrace him, he will provide. Now, you know, hope you're following me here. Somebody's poor don't have to walk in the shame of not having stuff. They don't have to walk in the guilt because of something wrong with me because I'm poor. You ain't got to do that no more. And you've got this promise that God will provide.
Yes.
He can deliver you from the drama and the dependency.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how much time I have, but he said to a black preacher to keep it short, not really, but I'm saying nothing else. He said it. But we're coming in, all right? Some social implications. The 10th commandment takes it for granted that people will not have an equal distribution of goods in this life. That is why we are told simply not to covet or engage in envy. Somebody somewhere is going to have something you wish you had. If it ain't happened yet, it's going to. But the commandment tells us not to covet or desire it, but rather to be thankful for what we have. Some people think that having income disparities or differences between people or people group is inherently wrong, and top-down redistribution is in order. This is not a conservative rant. This is just facing some realities here. Positions misses this reality. Hence, the poor don't have to covet the rich, individually or socially. Amen. Now, that really should set you free if you're broke. It does. This parable, on the other hand, shows us that the rich cannot take advantage of this and hoard for themselves. In fact, Paul states when discussing the Macedonian poor, giving a gift to the Jerusalem church for famine relief, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that enabled them to give to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the dignity that grabbed that church? They're poor. And yet, God so enabled them that they were able to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem suffering from famine. And guess what? Paul used them as an example to the Corinthian church. Yes. Dignity, incidentally, is something that poor folks struggle with. Imagine my wife at the doctor's office, office 64, and they ask her address, and it's North Avenue. There was a time when they look at you and say, oh, you're from North Avenue. She went through that. In Lancaster, our version of North Avenue was Locust Street, right? See, God wants to lift that shame and give dignity. Amen. He did it for Macedonia, to do it for you. Their richness toward God prepared them for knowing that what his will would be in relation to the needs of others in Jerusalem, even though they themselves are poor. This is why Jesus did not say, so is everyone who stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward others. Stores up things for themselves is not rich toward God. Mm-hmm. See, it was the giving of themselves to the Lord that made it possible for them to do what they did. That's what made him generous and willing to share. That's what would have made Richie rich. Generous and willing to share. But instead, he wanted to store up for himself. He left it all behind. In conclusion, for real, when our relationship with God is rich, we will realize a few things. When we are rich toward God, we will realize the quality of our lives does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. We will realize the quality of our lives is in union with Christ. When we are rich toward God, we will not assume our lives have no quality because of the lack of our possessions. We will realize the quality of our lives is in union with Christ. When we are rich toward God, we will recognize our moments of covetousness as sin and temptation, repent and slay them. When we are rich toward God, we will take up And we will not, back up, when we are rich toward God, we will not take up other gods or ungodly ways to get what we want or need. We will want him above all else. When we are rich towards God, we will remember he owns all that we have, and we are simply stewards of what we have, and hence ready to share with those in need. When we are rich toward God, we will remember we are but grass, and this life is but a vapor. And invest where neither thieves, moths, or death can touch us. Last question. How do you get rich toward God? That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel says to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will bring you into richness with God. Amen. You know, there's a process where you're going to die and come to new life. When we first come to the Lord, we may not feel that process, but it's the beginning where things in our lives will die, but new things in our life will come alive. Amen. And as those new things come alive, richness toward God just increases and grows in our lives. Amen. But that richness comes by faith. It does. It's by you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and bam, just like the thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Yes. Being rich toward God ultimately is loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, Amen. Soul, mind, strength, and might. When we are rich toward God, it's going to be all right. Amen. Rich toward God. We don't have to worry about our stuff. Amen. But we also don't have to worry about our needs either. Amen. 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 All right.